Please take a Bible and turn to the book of 1 Kings. We are once again in chapter 3. Actually, we're beginning chapter 3. And we start in verse 1, going through verse 9. Let's give our attention to the reading of God's holy word. Solomon made a marriage alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt. He took Pharaoh's daughter, brought her into the city of David, till he had finished building his own house in the house of the Lord and the wall around Jerusalem. The people were sacrificing at the high places, however, because no house had yet been built for the name of the Lord. Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. Only he sacrificed and made offerings at the high places. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Solomon used to offer 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And God said, "Ask what I shall give you." And Solomon said, "You have shown great and steadfast love to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in faithfulness, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart toward you. And you have kept for him this great and steadfast love, and have given him a son to sit on his throne this day. And now, O Lord, my God, you have made your servant king in place of David, my father, although I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. Your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for multitude. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this, your great people?" Amen. Would you pray with me? Well, loving Lord, we praise you for the sweet condescension that is shown to us in the Scriptures. Your word, it's a gift to us. And Father, we pray that you'd help us to treat it as such. Help us, Lord, to give our attention to it, hearing and heeding it, receiving and resting in its truths. If we pray it in Jesus' name, amen. How one starts something is oftentimes very important. For example, in track and field, if you begin too slowly in the 100-meter race, then it's doubtful that you're going to catch up. In the 400, if you get out too fast, you probably will not have enough of a kick to be able to win in the end. In the long jump, how you begin is often the difference between a scratch and a successful mark. But starting well, it also applies to life in general, does it not? How one begins can tell us something about what will happen later, and maybe even at the end. And there may be no better example of this than the one that is before us tonight, Solomon. We see his start tonight, and what we find is certainly applicable to our lives. Notice first a foreshadow. In the previous chapter, David gave his last words to his son, and Solomon's kingdom was established. Internal enemies were vanquished, and the transition of power was complete. Security was firmly fixed. Likely there was a buzz about the kingdom. But at the beginning of Solomon's reign, we see something very important here. We have some ominous signs of problems to come in the future. First, verse 1, Solomon made a marriage alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt. He took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David. The two of them were married. And such a union, of course, tells us something about Israel's political clout. They were the most powerful kingdom in Mesopotamia. And in order to secure friendly relations with another power, Egypt, Solomon marries Pharaoh's daughter. And some look at his actions and they see no problem with it. They say he's just being savvy and trying to gain a political and economic advantage for Israel. Shouldn't we praise such actions rather than critique them? Deuteronomy 7, it doesn't forbid the marrying of an Egyptian, just Canaanites. And so his actions must be okay, they'll declare. To argue this way certainly misses the point, especially the spirit of the law in Deuteronomy 7. The problem was not marrying foreign women, per se. Moses married a lady from Cush. Who did Boaz marry? Ruth, the Moabitess. Inter-ethnic and interracial marriage is not forbidden in Scripture. It's those outside the faith that are the problem. This Egyptian woman was an idolater. And she was not the only one. Solomon had already married another lady, an Ammonite. Rehoboam, the next king of Israel, his mother. And 1 Kings 11, she along with this Egyptian princess and many other foreign women will do what? They will turn Solomon's heart away from the Lord. We have a foreshadowing here. Young people, this is to be a reminder to you about the importance of not being unevenly yoked. Here you have a negative example. Being in an intimate relationship with a non-Christian is a recipe for serious problems. You will not be of the same mind and heart. Your thinking will be directed toward the Scriptures, but not theirs. Your chief affection will be for Christ, but not theirs. And you will not be able to deeply share and connect with them about what you treasure most. Christ, the love of God shown to you in Jesus. And even worse, you may even show yourself to be like them. Without faith in Christ, as you are subtly lured away from biblical Christianity, don't do it. Don't let your poor decision to be intimately involved with someone who is not a believer foreshadow your future as one with no faith in Christ. And listen, don't just settle for someone who says that they are a believer. They need to show it. Yes, through a confession consistently made, but also through a life lived. So be discerning. And also surround yourself with other people who can ascertain whether there is genuine and growing faith in that person. And whether you can be evenly yoked with them. Being a believer with compatible commitments, goals, and values. Solomon, he didn't seem to have this perspective. But there are other issues foreshadowed here. Look at verse 2. The people were sacrificing at the high places, it says. Deuteronomy 12 tells us that such high places were supposed to be torn down when the Israelites came into the land of Canaan. They were pagan sites of worship. And yet there was no centralized place for worship in Israel. Deuteronomy 12 specified that there was supposed to be, but the tabernacle was in Gibeon and the ark was in Jerusalem. And so the people worshiped at both. And at other allowable sites. But because the pagan high places were still around, guess what the Israelites did? They also worshiped there, mixing the worship of God with the worship of the world. And this foreshadows future problems in Israel. Because even after Solomon built the temple, this was still an issue. In fact, every time the high places are spoken of in 1 and 2 Kings, it's always negative, referring to false worship. The people caved to surrounding cultures. They bowed the knee to idols. In some ways, Solomon and his kingdom may have started out well, but clearly from the beginning there were issues. And it's instructive for you and me to be on our guards, to be faithful, to worship God alone, and to do it the way that He tells us to. And to recognize that one sin can lead to our downfall. Sins like a critical spirit, unforgiveness, worldliness, pornography, pride, if not repented of, can foreshadow future problems for us. Let us then take heed to our own hearts and cry out to God for help, each one of us. Come over and over again to Christ. Put no confidence in the flesh. And press on in mortifying sin in our lives. May God help each one of us to do so. He's the only one who can. Yet in Solomon's starts, we not only find a foreshadow, but also, interestingly enough, a love for the Lord. Verse 3, Solomon loved the Lord. You know that he's the only person in the scriptures that this is specifically said of in this way. Of course, there are plenty of other people that loved the Lord, but Solomon is intentionally identified in this way in order to emphasize the fact of it. The word that's used here for love, it includes affection and emotional attachment. There's a warmth and energy about it. That was Solomon for God. He adored the Lord. There was a passion and yearning to know God. But of course, there was much more than that. This love also entails a determined commitment, sacrifice, and service. There's feet to this affection, we might say. Ladies, if some guy was cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs over you all the time, if he had, you know, the googly eyes for you constantly, but never expressed his affection in other ways, like through word and deed, you'd begin to wonder about him. You'd think that his love was not genuine. Well, that was not the case with Solomon. His affection for God had feet. There was warmth, but also action. He expressed his love by walking, verse 3, in the statutes of David his father. In other words, he listened to David's words. Keep the charge of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and keeping his statutes, his commandments, his rules and his testimonies. Solomon pursued obedience. He worshiped God, so much so that when he went to Gibeon, what did he do? He offered, verse 4, 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. His expression of love then was humble. He knew that he was a great sinner. And so he offered a great sacrifice. It was also joyful. Likely some of these were thank offerings, blessing the Lord for the blessings shown to the king. And it was costly. 1,000 of them were sacrificed. Solomon loved the Lord, and no expense to himself was spared in order to show it. He'd do anything to express it. It's similar to Peter's affection for Christ. You remember when Jesus, after his resurrection, came to Peter and asked him 3 times, "Do you love me?" The first 2, Peter said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." But the 3rd time, Peter was grieved. And he declared more emphatically, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." In part, Peter was communicating, "I'll do anything to express my love to you. No cost too high. No sacrifice too great." Peter loved Jesus. And he was willing to show it through his commitment and through his obedience. In many ways, he was like Solomon here. One who loved the Lord. And yet, even as we say such things about Peter and Solomon, we can't help but remember that they were sinners. What did Peter do right before saying those things? He denied the Lord 3 times. And we just talked about Solomon's failure to submit to God's commands regarding marriage. And verse 3 tells us he sacrificed and made offerings at the high places. Perhaps he too was worshiping God in an unprescribed fashion. And yet we're told that he loved the Lord. And given what we know about Solomon, this kind of statement should be an encouragement to us. Here was a man who clearly transgressed God's law, and still it was said of him that he loved the Lord. His affection may have ebbed and flowed, his commitment inconsistent at times, but through it all, there was a genuine love. And that tells us that it is possible for you and me, as sinners, to truly love God. We may struggle here or there. We may say with Paul, I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate. So I find this law at work in me. When I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. That may be true of us. But still, it can be said that as Christians, we love God. We love Him. And the reason why is ultimately because God has first loved us. He has taken out our heart of stone and given us a heart of flesh. He has given us new affections which say to the Lord, my husband, my chief affection, my chief devotion. This is something that God does when He regenerates the heart of a dead sinner. He makes them alive, turning a rebellious disposition into an increasingly submissive one. Changing a cold heart to a warm one for the Lord and for His law. We can love the Lord. Our problem is that our love for Him is often shallow, weak, and fickle. We love Him, but sometimes our affection is disordered. We seem to care more for other people and pursuits than Him. Sometimes ours is misplaced, directed towards sinful lust and selfish passions. But here we are being called in this text to repent of such things, to completely turn away from them, to love God all the more. Let us burn with holy affection for Him who does the same for us. Greater love has no one than this. And He laid down His life for His friends. And let us pray for more zeal, for more devotion. Let us keep coming back to Christ and His saving work, which fuels and flames our love. And let us express it with glad obedience, a meticulous adherence to God's law. For that is an important way that we show our love for the Lord, keeping His commandments. So then let us show self-control. Be kind and bear with one another. Why? Because we love Him. Let us refrain from gossip, a critical spirit, and uncharitableness. Why? Because we love Him. Let us praise Him and persevere in trials. Why? Because we love Him. Let us commune more faithfully in the Word, prayer, and sacraments because we love Him, knowing that as we do, He will stir up our affection for Him all the more. We have seen here a foreshadow and a love. But next we have a rehearsal. And perhaps for some of us in the room, the word rehearsal, it kind of makes a shudder of it. Because we have bad memories of music or stage rehearsals. As a teacher, I always resented going to graduation rehearsals. They took forever. But the one that we have here before us tonight, it's a pleasant one. Because it's a different kind of rehearsal. A verbal one that recounts God's goodness. Verse 4 told us that Solomon went to Gibeon to offer sacrifices to the Lord. While he was there, the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, verse 5, "Ask what I shall give you. Ask whatever you want, and I'll grant it." Now, what an unbelievable statement from the Lord. The sovereign King on high, Him who holds all things in His hand, said, "Make a request, and I'll give it to you." God was willing to shower blessings upon Solomon. And surely such willingness was the result of divine grace. Solomon didn't deserve this kind of benevolence. Yes, he loved the Lord, but he was still a sinner. These words from God were unmerited. And I think that Solomon knew it. That's why he responded the way that he did, by rehearsing God's goodness. Look at verse 6. Solomon said, "You have shown great and steadfast love to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in faithfulness, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart toward you. And you have kept for him this great and steadfast love and have given him a son to sit on his throne this day." What God said that he would do back in 2 Samuel 7, he began to do. He told David, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. And look what happens. The Lord faithfully put Solomon on the throne, and any usurpers were providentially dealt with. And why did God do this? Because the Lord loved David. He was affectionately committed to Solomon. He was faithful to his promises. But a question should come up in our mind. Why was Solomon rehearsing these truths? Why recite back to God things that he had done in the past? It's because Solomon recalled his weakness. He said, look at verse 7. "And now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of David my father, although I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in." He knew that his crowning was not the result of his own efforts. It was only because God acted on his behalf. Solomon saw himself as a little child, literally as one who's dependent, weak and helpless, is inexperienced. That's why he identified himself as the Lord's servant four times in his prayer, verses 6-9. He was humble and admitted his helplessness. And verse 8 tells us he knew that this was true, especially given the difficulty of the task that was in front of him. Solomon was to be the king of Israel. That's what he was called to do, to rule over this nation. One numbering in the millions, surrounded by enemies, struggling with sin, easily led astray, distracted by the world, and called to be the Lord's people. Solomon felt inadequate for the task that's in front of him. He's just one person sent to oversee, rule, and direct many. He felt inept. Do you feel that way sometimes? Unqualified to fulfill your callings? Parents, the task in front of you is a daunting one. Raise your fallen children in the fear and admonition of Christ in a fallen world bent on felling you and your kids while also battling your own fallen nature. It seems impossible. elders. It's easy for us to feel the same way. So many sheep to oversee, direct, and instruct. Their struggles great. Their enemies many. Their minds quickly distracted. Their wills sometimes unruly. Their hearts frequently cold. And given our own sinful predispositions, the task of shepherding them, it appears unmanageable. Deacons, perhaps you also feel the same way. The needs of the people here, overwhelming. The burdens of the church, so heavy. The demands of service, too great for you to be able to meet. Maybe to an extent we all feel this way. The callings placed upon me in this life, they're just too great. I cannot be the husband, the wife, the son, the daughter, the church member, the friend, the neighbor, the co-worker, the Christian killing sin that I need to be. The task is beyond me. I cannot do it. Most certainly, it is a good thing for us to regularly feel this way. Because it's true. It's true. We are like little children, weak and dependent. But do we recognize it? Or do we think too highly of ourselves? Is our confidence in ourselves? Or do we recognize that we are inept? May it be so. Yet, what do we do when we feel this way? Inadequate. When the callings before us seem impossible, we learn from Solomon's model here. We pray. We cry out to the Lord. And in doing so, we rehearse God's faithfulness to us in the past. We recall, for example, His mighty works of creation, making heaven and earth out of nothing. And if He can do that, parents, He can surely be your helper as you raise your children. One who is suffering, He can empower you to joyfully press on amidst trials. And we also remember His mighty works of salvation, that God on high literally became a little child, assumed likeness, walked among the harassed and the heinous, took up the criminal's position, died in the place of sinners, but then rose, exercising power over Satan, sin, and death. Jesus conquered through His crucifixion and resurrection. Elders and deacons, that same powerful one is standing by your side as you seek to fulfill your callings. Did He not say, "I will be with you always, even to the end of the age"? So do not lose heart. Don't grow weary. Don't be paralyzed by fear and feelings of insufficiency. Feed the sheep diligently. Serve the flock faithfully. And trust God to empower you. Individual Christian, you also have the same support by your side. So fight the good fight against your sin. Wrestle hard against it. Beat back temptations. Move forward in godliness. What do you do when you are being tempted? When you're being pressed? When you sense your own inadequacies? You humbly rehearse God's goodness in creation and in Christ. But you also offer up our final point, a petition. The Lord told Solomon to ask, to make a request. And so after rehearsing God's past goodness, remembering His weakness, and recognizing the difficulty of His calling, Solomon did. He asked. Look at verse 9. "Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this, your great people?" There are a lot of things that we can notice here in this one verse. Let me just point out one in particular. Notice what Solomon asked for specifically. He prays for wisdom. And this is not, you know, some casual request. He's imploring God, please give me wisdom. His asking, it stems from a genuine recognition of his own frailty. One writer put it this way. He knew how limited he was, but also how unlimited God was. And so he earnestly prayed for an understanding mind. That Hebrew phrase, it literally means that he prays for a listening heart. Now, why would he need that? A listening heart. Well, certainly being the king, he needed to be able to effectively listen to the needs of others. Being a good listener is key in any calling. It's something that you and I probably need to work on. But Solomon's request for listening is actually more focused on God's word. He's asking for an attentive mind that is careful to know and apply the scriptures. He's asking for an attentive heart that is seeking wisdom from God, that he would grasp the law and know how it relates to others. He's praying that he would listen to divine words and skillfully connect them to everyday life for the good of others. He prays for this because he knows that Proverbs 2:6, the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He's the only one who can expand Solomon's capacity to know how to live biblically and skillfully, and how to apply it to the lives of his people. Do you recognize this to be true of you? That God is the only one who can give you wisdom. That you are in need of it. Is wisdom something that you pray for regularly? Sincerely? Is it your consistent cry to God? The Lord tells you in James chapter 1, verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. That's a promise. So then, are you petitioning him for wisdom? For your future? Your finances? Your family? For how to grow in the faith? For how to help others? And do you seek this wisdom in the Word? Are you pouring yourself over the Word? Do you surround yourself with wise counselors who can instruct you in the source of God's wisdom, the Bible? And do you submit to it? Wisdom is not found by the one pursuing disobedience. So seek obedience, and you will find wisdom. Humbly recognize that you need it. Pray for it earnestly. And listen, praying for wisdom is a petition that God is sure and happy to answer. John Newton puts it this way in the song that we're about to sing. Come, my soul, thy suit prepare. Jesus loves to answer prayer. He himself has bid thee pray. Therefore will not say thee nay. Therefore will not say thee nay. Thou art coming to a king. Large petitions with thee bring. For his grace and power such, none can ever ask too much. None can ever ask too much. So then come to Christ, petition and ask. Ask for greater faithfulness, greater love, greater help, greater strength, greater wisdom. And trust the Lord, for he will answer. Let us come and pray. Father in heaven, thank you for a passage like this that gives us great confidence and assurance that you hear our prayers. It's certainly not because of anything that we have done, but Father, it is solely as a result of what your Son has accomplished. He laid his life down on the cross so that our sins would be forgiven, and that we know your friendly side. You are turned towards us favorably. You hear our cries, our petitions. And so we pray that you would indeed help us to be more faithful, to grow in our love for you, to be those who are seeking wisdom in the scriptures, those who are rehearsing your past goodness and who are trusting you in all things. For we pray it in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, Amen.